Good early morning, church. So we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to be honest. Anita and I spent a couple of days in Baton Rouge. She had a conference to go to and had an opportunity to just be in God's Word and prepared this sermon. And listen, it brought me to my knees. Just the message that God has for us today. So we know people who've come into church and gone out of church. We all know people who at one time walked an aisle. Maybe when they were baptized. And it seems for a while, man, they were on fire for Jesus. It seemed like they were where they needed to be. It's almost like they couldn't get enough for the first 6 weeks. Then a little bit later, you didn't see them anymore. In the 17 years I've been here, we baptized over 300 people. It's wonderful. I can't find most of them today. If you're out there listening by camera, I'm speaking to you. We are called to be disciples of Christ. We know so many who have walked an aisle, went through all the motions, but walked away. Walked away. Literally, walked away from Jesus. If you have your Bibles today, listen, if this message doesn't bring you to your knees, your spiritual knees in front of Christ, nothing will. The message that God has in chapter 3 of Hebrews, as we turn together. R.C. Sproul said this. It says, God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite. And God is gracious. We experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace is not infinite. God sets limits on His patience and His forbearance. He warns us over and over again that someday the axe will fall and His judgment will be poured out. What a frightening thought. I read an article this week of a former pastor who this past week, of a former pastor of a mega church now, he's written books. Million best-selling book in the nations. Top seller for weeks. Walked away from the faith, denounced his faith. How can you proclaim a gospel that you don't believe? How can you do it for years and grow a mega church? He walked away. He didn't endure. Scripture warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some would desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences have been seared. So in this passage of Hebrews 3, we'll find that the author lays out a similar argument to his readers. Over in chapter 2, he says, don't drift away. Here in chapter 3, he begins to tell us, don't harden your heart. The Christian faith. See, maybe even some in church today have walked away, have committed apostasy, just renounced their faith. Oh, if you ask them, they'll say that they're a Christian, but their life doesn't have any evidence of that. So as we read chapter 3, remember who the audience is that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. He's addressing Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who were going back, who were being tempted and pushed, and some have already left Christianity to go back to Judaism. So we read the first few verses as we cover the whole chapter, but we'll only read a few verses at a time. The writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's pray together. Father God, teach us something about your word today. Teach us something that maybe we've been misinformed, maybe we misunderstood about your grace. God, so many who claim Christianity take your grace for granted. And they trample over the grace that you offer. Father, reach into our hearts today with your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things we need to see in this passage. As the writer warns Christians, he reminds them that Jesus is superior. So the first few verses that we read this morning sets up the rest of the chapter. But it's real important that we understand the argument that the author of Hebrews is making to this Jewish Christian church. First thing he says is that Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. Verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Now, why would the author think it's important to compare Jesus to Moses? After all, in chapter 1, he compared Jesus to the angels. He compared Jesus greater than all creation, all the prophets, all of the forefathers, all of them. Jesus was greater. Why now does he pick out Moses? It's a good question. Matter of fact, in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "But the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." You know who's speaking? God. The Father is calling the Son God. Why now? So if Scripture says that Jesus is God, why does the author compare him to Moses? Remember, the original audience of these Jewish Christians revered Moses as a liberator, as a mediator between God, their ancestors, and God. And he's a spokesman and a high priest. Moses was a mediator of the old covenant between God and the Israelite people. The author speaks about how Jesus is greater than Moses. So the Jews revered Moses because he is the one on Mount Sinai who got the law, who got the things that God, this covenant from God, and brought it down to Israelite people. He was that mediator. And they revered Moses because Moses was the one who went over into Egypt and brought the Israelite people out by the power of God. See, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In verse 1, Jesus is called apostle and high priest of our confession. Listen, Jesus is called an apostle, and this is the only occurrence in all the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as an apostle. How and why? Well, just remember what apostle is. Apostle means one who is sent. Jesus says that he is sent from the Father. Jesus refers to himself as this, being sent from the Father. The name high priest may also be a subtle reference to Moses. Moses did perform some priestly duties, but those were more Aaron, his brother's, responsibilities. So Moses was God's apostle primary and limited as a high priest. Yet Christ holds both offices in his total fullness. Christ was faithful to God, just like Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Verse 2 and 3 says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. House meaning his church. That Jesus is the builder of the church. Moses was in the church. Jesus was the son over the church. Moses was a servant in the church. See how the author is letting the Jewish people understand, these Jewish Christians, listen, Jesus is greater than the one who brought the old covenant. Jesus bears a new covenant. What Moses did as a servant of God, bringing the old covenant, he was working inside the people of God. Jesus says, I created the people of God. He's helping them see, if you go back, you leave the greatest thing of all. You leave the greatest one, the one who is superior. You're leaving Jesus for the world, for religion, for comfort. Verse 3 says, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the builder of our house, the house meaning the church. Moses was faithful in the church. Moses was a servant of God in the church. Christ Jesus was the builder. Beautiful. Verse 6. And verse 6 really kind of ties us into the rest of the message. Now that the writer has set the stage to help them see how superior Jesus is. That he's even greater than the one that you revere so much, Moses. Verse 6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Whose house we are. He's letting them know, listen, whose house we are. We are the church. If. Boy, the word if can be a big word, huh? Just two letters. But it can change all sorts of things. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold fast our confidence that we have in Jesus Christ and the boast of our hope in Jesus Christ, we hold that firm until the end. The end? The end of your life. When you start out with Jesus, it means that you finish with Jesus. That's salvation. Is that you start out with Jesus and you finish with Jesus. See, Jesus is the faithful son who built the church. Moses was a faithful servant in the church. We can see the great distinction the author lays out in comparison to the greatness of Jesus. Listen, he said, if you start out in the church, if you start out with Jesus, you better finish with Jesus, because if you go back, you didn't finish. You didn't persevere. You didn't endure to the very end. So verse 6 sets up the rest of the message in chapter 3. So the second thing we see is not only that Jesus is superior to Moses, he says, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. This, I talk to my pastor friends all over. Ask them how their church is doing. Oh, we're running about 30 or 40%. Michaela sang in a church last week in East Texas, up by Shreveport. Big church, about 20 people, she said. Now, we understand COVID takes its toll and people are fearful and they don't come to this fine thing. But you know what happens? There's a lot of people who've gotten comfortable getting up in the morning with their cup of coffee and their bagel, sitting on the couch in their pajamas and turning on YouTube or turning on the Facebook post. And that, to them, is all they want. It's not that's all they can do because they're sick or they can't get out to church or they're fear. It's like that's all they want. Do you know even that grows old? Verse 6, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Here we see the author issuing a warning to these Christians not to leave or drift from the faith they hold in Christ. Verse 7 starts out, therefore, since you know who Jesus is, you know that he's superior to Moses, you know that he's superior to all things, therefore. He's setting up this argument. Since you know Jesus is greater, he's the Son of God, he is God, and Moses is a servant. Since you know Jesus is the builder of the church and Moses was only a servant in the church, hold fast to the faith that you have in Jesus and do not harden your heart. Whew. Verse 8 through 11. The author goes back and quotes Psalm 95. I love what he does here. He goes back and he quotes Psalm 95. To this Jewish audience, and I believe we can relate to it because we understand, we know the story well. Verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. He's talking about the Israelite people coming out of Egypt, getting in the wilderness for 40 years. And they provoked me as in the days of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know me, did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now here the author begins to lay out something for this audience that we need to really grasp and understand. They revered Moses. Moses was the leader out of the Israelite people out of Egypt. The great Exodus. And he goes back and he says, listen, these people didn't honor God. See, they were freed from slavery. God performed many miraculous signs and miracles when he freed them from Pharaoh. All these plagues. And they saw the power of God. God parted the Red Sea in front of them so they could cross over on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army who was pursuing them came up, the walls of water came down on top of them and drowned them all. That generation saw that. They saw what God did, the miracles that God had performed. Man, Israel was free bodily to go to the promised land, yet their hearts and minds quickly returned to life in Egypt when things began to get difficult and tough, when the trials started coming their way. See, God wanted to purify them. God wanted them to love Him. God wanted them to trust Him. But when things started getting tough, it's amazing how quickly they wanted to run back to Egypt. This passage in chapter 3 reminds the reader of how God worked in the past with His people who hardened their hearts toward Him in spite of all the power and all the mercy God had demonstrated in their behalf. They still tested God with grumbling and unbelief. Oh, Christian, what are you grumbling about and complaining about today? What are you complaining that God hasn't done for you? Wasn't saving your soul enough? Wasn't giving you breath this morning enough? Wasn't getting up to be able to drive to church or enough? Food on your table enough? In spite of all these things God did, the signs and wonders and miracles, and the Holy Spirit working in them, in their midst, they still grumbled. And for a short while, listen, for a short while, those Israelite people who just left out of Egypt, walking along to the promised land, they were happy. They were excited. Look what all the wonderful things God had done. They were going to follow God for the rest of their lives. Yes, Lord, thank you so much for getting us out of that mess, for setting us free. They were excited. But it didn't last. The author used this example to remind professing Christians to persevere, to last, to not fall away, to endure to the very end. Nothing less is considered salvation. Let me repeat that. We too quickly say, we tell people, yeah, you're saved. Hey, they're saved when they endure to the end. See, that's the evidence of salvation. See, the only way that will prove that we are truly God's house and truly sharing Christ's salvation is that we don't quit. Don't be like Israel in the Exodus. Even with everything God provided for them, they became hard and unbelieving and did not trust God's goodness. Instead, they complained and murmured and longed to go back into slavery because they had been there for 400 years, and that's what they knew, and that's what they were comfortable with. They weren't comfortable with trusting God. These hardened hearts of the Israelites, they were longing for the life of slavery again, where there at least was plenty of fish to eat. There were some vegetables. And there were some spices. It wasn't all manna. Quail, manna, quail. Back in Israel, they had plenty of food to select from. Here in the wilderness, all God's given us is manna and some quail. And the manna, we can't store it till the next day, so we have to go out every day by faith and pick up manna. God, this is getting old. Manna doesn't really have a lot of flavor. All our seasonings are back in Egypt. If we could just go back there and get some stuff. They left Egypt But Egypt had not left them. God had made a covenant with Israel. God made a covenant with Israel with those who trusted him and those who did not trust him. They all benefit from the Exodus, all of them. Yet because of their unbelief and the hardness of this older generation's hearts, God's wrath was poured out on them. See, they all benefited from being free from slavery. They didn't have to make another brick. They didn't have to be beaten again. We didn't have to worry about Pharaoh drowning our children in the river. That wasn't good enough. Oh, nasty manna. Their hearts grew hard toward God. He gave them grace, and in exchange, the people gave God rebellion and complaining and desiring to go back to Egypt. Verse 11 says, "As I swore in my wrath," God says, "they shall not enter my rest." Gandalf and I think as the Hobbit says, "Ye shall not pass." God says, "You're not getting out of the desert. You're going to die here. Because everything I've done for you was not good enough. Your heart wants to go back there to the days of slavery." And how many days today, people who have walked an aisle, who've been baptized, joined a Bible-believing church, have walked away going back to Egypt, so to speak. Going back to the prison of the sin that they say that they left. I don't need to go down to that church. No, but when you're saved, you want to. You want to. The entire first generation of the Israelites from the Exodus died during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, along with everyone under 20 years old, went into the promised land. So that first generation that came out of Egypt, God wiped them all. He killed them all in the desert. Only because of the faithfulness of Joshua, who was older, and Caleb, who was older, and all those in the second generation went into the promised land. See, we're warned. Likewise, we're warned about hardening our hearts toward Christ Jesus. If we drift away, meaning ignoring what God has done, ignoring what we know about Jesus, or if we harden our hearts toward Christ, which is pure rebellion, if we fall away into apostasy, which is renouncing our faith, then all we hear, we come to the end of our life, is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We are not to harden our heart. Why? Because Christ is everything. Look what he's done for us. And we say that we believe. But do we? The third thing here is our perseverance proves the reality of our faith. Let that sink in a minute. Our perseverance proves the reality of our faith. I don't buy cliches. I buy proof. God is looking for proof. I don't buy a cliche that says you once saved, always saved. The key is you have to be saved first. And there are a lot of people who start out with a lot of religious ceremony, but they never believe. Looks good. They're excited. But they fizzle out. There's no perseverance. See, the theological terminology for that is perseverance of the saints. That means when you start out with Christ, you finish with Christ. Verse 12 through 14. The writer addresses this, says, take care, brethren, there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Wow. Drove me to my knees. See, like the children of Israel in the Exodus, they started out well, and they were excited. But it didn't last. It didn't last. How many people you know right now started out well, but you hadn't seen them in church in a year, or two, or three, or four, or five, 10. There's people I baptized 15, 16 years ago. I couldn't tell you where they're at. And I sat down at a table in my office and went over scripture and walked with them and prayed with them. They started out well. Why aren't we at four services? Why? Because if they were all coming in their families, we would be. It didn't finish. It didn't finish. See, the seeds of faith sprung up. Jesus tells a parable about that. The seeds of faith sprung forth on rocky ground, but it had no root. And the sun rose, or the problems came in life, and it scorched them. They faded away. They died. Why? Because there was no root in their faith. They started out well. They were excited and wanted to learn for a while, and they grew, and then the pressures of life simply wiped them away because they had no root in Jesus Christ. The reality of our faith proves the reality of our election in Christ Jesus and ensures that we will inherit salvation. Perseverance is the only way that will prove that we are truly God's house, His church. Is that the writer said, the faith that we claim in Jesus Christ is that not only does it grow, it grows exponentially, is that when we are at the end, we're still holding to that same amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ that we started out with. And it just grew deeper and wider in our life. There's a lot that we see that it looked like the seed of faith was planted in them, and they were excited. Man, they wanted what Jesus had. What? Forgiveness of everything I've done wrong? You bet, you babe. I'll take that. I want some of that. And they walk an aisle, say a prayer, get wet. And they go to Sunday school class, and they go on a mission trip. They even begin to tithe. But life can be unfair. Something happens. And they fade away. You see, we can't say, well, once saved, always saved. Or are they persevering to the very end? That's the proof of their salvation. That's to prove that they started out with Jesus and not with a Baptist denomination or an Assembly of God denomination or a Presbyterian denomination. It's that they started out with Jesus and they finished with Jesus. And there's something in the church today that we've gotten very laxed in our understanding of the grace of God. Or we've just taken it for granted that, man, once I'm saved, you know, I'm in the family, I'm good to go. You better make sure that you were saved because, see, salvation changes you. It changes you. It gives you a new nature that you're no longer operating under the old nature. You're operating under the new nature that Jesus Christ has given you. And that new nature grows for Christ. The reality of our faith, listen, proves the reality of our election in Christ Jesus and ensures that we will inherit salvation. Perseverance is the only way that will prove that we're truly God's house that Christ built. John Piper said the story of Israel is an example for the professing church. Do not treat the grace of God with contempt, presuming to receive it as an escape from Egypt of misery, but not being satisfied with it as guidance. See, the issue of perseverance is not first an issue of behavior. Let's not ask first, what actions does God want me to do? The real issue of perseverance is one of the heart. Has your heart been changed? It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of hoping in God through Jesus Christ. Verse 19 states the people of Israel did not enter the promised land. The last part of that says, because of unbelief. Go around America right now, especially here in Louisiana in the South. You ask about anybody, they'll tell you, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. I'm a Christian. There ain't a lick of evidence. That's a redneck word. There's not a lick of evidence in their life to show that Christ has had anything to do with them. Zero. Their heart has not been changed, and because their heart has not been changed, their lifestyle shows it. Listen, if I wasn't pastoring, man, I couldn't help myself but want to be with God's people. If not Jesus, there's nothing else. There's nothing. The world passes away. Listen, there's nothing out there in the world better than Jesus. Nothing. No spirituality. No recreation. No family gatherings. That is not better than Jesus. How many professing Christians make a start with God? They hear, you know, their sins can be forgiven to escape hell and go to heaven. And man, they want some of that. That's a great deal. I'll believe. In a week or a month or a year, 10 years, a test comes. A season of no water in the wilderness. A weariness with manna and quail. And a subtle growing craving for the pleasures of Egypt. Like the Israelites, when they began to remember the fish that they used to eat and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the spices. But now their appetite is gone. There's many Christians whose appetite for Jesus has gone. There's nothing that looks good. Listen, this is a terrifying condition to be in, to find yourself no longer interested in Christ Jesus and His Word and prayer and worship and missions and living for the glory of God. Listen, that's a terrifying place to be. That Jesus means nothing to you. It's just a church thing on Sunday. It's terrifying. That people who call themselves by the name of Christ are not really interested in Christ. They're not really interested in being faithful. They're not interested in His Word. They're not interested in the missions around the world. They're not interested in the things of God. They're just doing life. Whatever makes me happy is what I'm going to do from now on. Ha, ha, ha. They're hardening their heart toward the things of God. Listen, if that's your situation this morning, I plead with you. I plead with you to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through His Word. Do not harden your heart. Persevere to the very end. Endure in your faith in Christ Jesus. If you've longed for the things of this world, returning back to where you once came from, oh, I call you today for repentance. I call you today to this altar of repentance. Lord, I've been that prodigal. Lord, I'm here. I'm home. Soften me so hard. Break me, God. You talk about a prayer. So when you fall on your face before God and say, God, break me. When's the last time you said, God, break me, shape me, and mold me like you want me to be. Because I'm not doing a very good job of it. I'm not doing a very good job. Verse 14 says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. How do you know that you're saved? It's that you endure. By the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we become partakers of Christ, past, if we, in the future, hold fast our assurance. That's what the verse says. And what conclusion can we draw? That not holding fast to our assurance in Christ, to our faith in Christ, does not make us lose our salvation. It shows that we were not truly saved. You can't lose what you never had. What games are you playing with God? What games? Have you walked an aisle? Maybe you shook my hand. Maybe I'm the one baptized you. Maybe it was a pastor in another church. Maybe it was a priest. Whatever. But you know. You know you're not saved. You know you've walked away. You know your heart's grown hard to the things of God. You see, there are a lot of people who sit in church Sunday in and Sunday out. And they've never really committed their life to Christ. They're just doing religious things. Man, God's Word cuts right through that, huh? See, Monday through Saturday, you're dabbling in the world. The club looks more exciting than the church, so you'll go there on Friday night or Saturday night. You show up on Sunday morning in your Sunday best, put on an impression for other people. Mardi Gras is coming up, man. You're going to be at the street dance. You're going to be there boozing it up and loving it like everybody else. There's no evidence that Christ has made any change in your life. None. At the suppers, you're laughing, cutting up just like the rest of them who have no hope in Christ. I'm not saying you can't have fun, but I'm saying the fun that you're having does not bring any glory to God. You have the football parties, Super Bowl coming up next Sunday. Man, your action, behavior, your language, things that you're doing reflects nothing of Christ. See, when rubber meets the road, all those behaviors that we see come back right here, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Do you believe Christ for who he says that he is? And are you holding fast that possession of faith that you profess in your life at one time? Are you enduring to the very end? Because Scripture says we're of the house of God if, here's the evidence, if we endure to the end. Enduring to the end proves that we are saved. The lack of enduring to the end proves that we never started out with Christ. What's your life like? Is it real and genuine for Jesus? Listen, this sermon brought me to my knees, and I'm your pastor. Because I didn't want one iota of a thing in my life to keep me from being everything that Jesus wants me to be. In my personal life, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Man, I'm just like you. I deal with life just like you. I said, God, deal with your church. We're reading Hebrews, and he's warned about apathy. Now he's warning us about a hardening of our heart. And he's talking to Christians, people who are claiming to be in Christ. He says, don't drift away. Don't fall away. Persevere to the very end. That's the evidence of your salvation. Salvation will be fulfilled when we leave this life or Jesus comes back. That's the fulfillment of the promises God gives. Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Christian, are you really living out faith that you say that you have? Listen, this altar is open. Maybe you want to join me in just praying right here for yourself, for your church. Father God, today, your word hits home. Penetrates to the very core of our being. Have we been like the Israelites? We started out well, then we just started complaining. Complained about the pastor, complained about the church, complained about the Sunday school, complained about the mission trip, complained about this and that, complained about things in our life. Provisions are never enough, God. God, we just complain. And we start longing for things in the world. Trampling over your grace. Draw us close to Christ. The power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.